When you were growing up, did you ever have a secret place that you liked to go? A place that was away from everybody, a place where you could be alone, where nobody could bother you. Maybe you could just read a book or you could just sit around and there would be no distractions. Did you ever have a secret place to go? I remember when we would always go out in the woods. We had a big woods behind our house. We would take my father's tools out to the woods and we would build forts. Okay, most of those tools never made it back, and they were out. They're still out in that woods right now, and I don't know how my dad had any tools left after we got done. But we had our secret forts, and only we knew. And then we also did camping, and we'd hike a couple miles out, and we would go to this woods, and we would find this remote place that nobody knew. We never told anybody this was our secret place, and we would camp. Of course, our parents knew the woods we were in. They just didn't know the exact spot we were in. It was a secret place. Maybe you had a secret place that you like to go. Well, the Bible's full of secrets. There's a lot of unveiling in the Bible that we see. And one of the secrets that's in the Scripture that we should really get a hold of is the secret to contentment. This is probably the greatest secret that anybody in our world would want to know. What is the secret of contentment? Now, when I'm driving around and traveling, one of my favorite places to go is the Smoky Mountains. I love to drive around and look at the mountains. And I always see these cabins in, you know, for rent. How many of you have ever stayed in a cabin in the mountains? Those are really nice places, aren't they? I like to go. And if you ever do an internet search looking for a cabin in the Smokies, you'll find these amazing pictures. Like you'll see the site of a mountain, and you'll see these rocking chairs, a beautiful place, and a fireplace, and a hot tub, everything you could want. And the idea is if you could just get away to that cabin, then you could escape all the stresses and worries of life, and you could be content. So just dream with me just for a second. Just dream, okay? So imagine that you found the perfect cabin. The perfect cabin, and it was a perfect spot, it was just the right spot, and you decided, I'm moving to this cabin, it has everything that you want, and you move into the cabin. Will you be content? How long will it take before you start looking around this perfect cabin and saying, well, I think I need to take that wall out there and maybe put this over here. We need to rearrange everything. I don't like this front door. How long would it take for that to happen? And how long would you get tired of living in a cabin in the mountains? I've seen this happen before. And how many years would it take before you're like, we're selling the cabin and we're moving on to somewhere else? This is what happens in life, you see. That's how life is. There's always something else that's needed. There's one thing that could be complete. If I could just have this thing, then I would be content. If I could just get a new job, then I would finally be content. If I could just find a new relationship, and here's a real touchy one, if I could get just down to the right weight, just get to the right weight, then I'm going to be content. But contentment is the state of being truly thankful and not needing anything else. But is that really possible? So let me change the scene for you right now. I want you to picture a man in prison. He's literally chained to a soldier. He's kept in isolation. He has very small quarters. And to make it worse, this man has done nothing wrong. And he's away from the people that he loves the most. And he loves to preach, but he can't preach. He's not allowed to preach. And he's living in bare necessities. And he's awaiting a trial. And he realizes he's probably going to be found guilty. And he's probably going to be sentenced to death. And according to this world, this man has nothing to look forward to, does he? And you'd figure this man would be bitter and he would be upset because he hasn't done anything wrong. Maybe you would expect him to be depressed. Woe is me, my life is over. But that wasn't the case at all. He probably figured out the man I'm talking about is the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice his frame of mind as he's writing from prison to the church at Philippi. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you just hold that open throughout the sermon, we'll be drawing from this passage. Philippians 4, I'm going to look at verse 1 and then verses 4 through 7. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Jumping down to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is full of love when he speaks to these Christians. How much he wants to see them face to face. This prisoner tells them to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul has this spirit of joy. He tells them in verse 6 not to be worried, but to pray with thanksgiving. He says that then you can find peace if you do that. He even tells them what kinds of thoughts they're to think, good thoughts. And all this is coming from a prisoner who's going to be executed. So what is his secret? I think we should pay attention because he has something that we could all use in our lives. He's going to share the secret of a contented life. So I want you to look now in verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Two times Paul says in here that contentment is something that he learned. The word learned means to be initiated. It was used in the first century of being initiated into the mystery religions of the time. Paul is saying that he was initiated into contentment. Being content, being thankful, is not something that comes naturally. Now, parents of small children, are your children naturally thankful? Not really, are they? Their children can naturally be selfish. They aren't naturally thankful. Maybe sometimes they are. But we have to teach them, don't we? We have to say, what do you say? Please say thank you. Say please. We're constantly teaching them. We have to teach them to be thankful. If we don't teach them to be thankful, what happens? They feel like they're entitled to it, right? And that's the biggest problem, I think, in our world right now. Everybody feels like they're entitled to everything. It's true of children, and it's true of us. Being content is something you learn. So what does it involve? Well, let me give you three things that involves it. One, it involves learning to be thankful for what God provides. Look at verse 10 one more time. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul had a long history with this church. Acts 16 records that Paul came to Philippi of Macedonia and he was thrown into jail. And there was an earthquake. And that was the start of the church in Philippi. He had a close relationship with them. And then when Paul moved on to a new ministry, this church sent him a gift. And the Bible says at least two times they sent gifts to Thessalonica, which is where Paul went. And then for some reason they stopped supporting him. And it might have been that they had poverty, or it might be that they just couldn't find Paul. They weren't able to get to him. Paul says they lacked the opportunity. So for about 10 years, somebody else supported Paul's ministry. But then things changed and the church had an opportunity to support him again. So they sent one of their representatives, a man named Epaphroditus. This is in verse 18. they sent him with a gift to Paul, and he traveled some 800 miles to give it to Paul. So Paul is so thankful, and he's so encouraged. And I think most people, you don't even have to be a Christian to be thankful if somebody came a great distance to give you a gift, right? Everybody would be thankful for something like that. His care package or financial gift, we would be appreciative, and I don't think it would be hard for anybody to say thank you for that. But Paul says he sees the hand of God. He says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord for your concern for me. See, I think most of us are more thankful, and listen closely to this now, we're more thankful to people than we are God. Now, we might bow our heads a little bit at Thanksgiving and say a little prayer to God. But to be honest, I believe that we don't spend much time thanking God for what He's done. That's something that is learned. You have to discipline yourself. Not just do we come to God with our needs and our worries and our concerns, but daily we thank God and we're so grateful to Him that He has provided for us. Paul's saying, I'm thankful to God for the kindness of this church. God always provides. And you're going to find that at times it's going to surprise you, but you have to be careful to discipline yourself every time it happens and to thank Him. Don't just thank people. Thank God. Our daily prayer time ought to be filled with generous reasons to praise God every day. Contentment is a process. Number two, it involves learning to be satisfied apart from any circumstances that we find ourselves. Now look at verses 11 and 12. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, whether living in plenty or in want. After thanking God for this church, for their gift, Paul qualifies it by saying, not that I'm in need. Paul's saying, I'm not saying this because I am asking for anything. He says, I've learned to be content. Now the word content means literally satisfied. Enough contained. Paul is saying that he has joy because he knows God will provide. And this is so important. His contentment is not based on whether his needs are met. Let me say it one more time. His contentment is not based on whether his needs are met. God never said that we wouldn't go through periods of time when we would have needs. We see this in the Scripture. Godly people had needs. Eventually God provided, but sometimes it went on for a long time. It went on for years. Sometimes they had to have those needs for a long time. Paul's in prison. It's not a comfortable place, but God allowed it. And yet Paul was content apart from this circumstance. Paul spells it out in verse 12. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to be well fed. The word well fed is a word used for fattening animals. It means being satisfied to the full. Paul says, I've lived part of my life like a fattened animal. He had been raised with this great private education. He had attained status. The first part of his life, he had everything in that culture. And then he says, I know what it is to be in need or to be hungry. Paul is writing from jail. He's not sure if he's going to live or die. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul goes into detail. It talks about all of his physical and emotional sufferings. He says he was hard-pressed, he was perplexed, he was persecuted. Paul had worldly success, and then when he followed Jesus, he lost it. So do you know anybody that's lost everything? Do you know anybody that's lost everything? Now, I know we know some cases where people lose everything, and then they work their way back up, and then they succeed. But that's not the norm, is it? Not everybody does that. Some people lose hope. They slip into depression. We have these suicides over in Waynesboro. You talk to those parents, they've lost everything. October 24th, 1929, the market crashed. Many people panicked. And through the end of that year, about 100 people involved in the market committed suicide or they were attempting it. And during times of upheaval, suicide rates spike. It shot up again during the Second World War, and then it shot back up again in 2017. It is not the markets that causes this. It's people tying their happiness and their contentment to their circumstances. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. But we kind of struggle with identifying our needs, don't we? Because we're so used to conveniences today. How many of you think you could easily go back to the way you were raised? I could do that. No problem whatsoever. That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of hard to go without air conditioning. It'd be kind of hard to go without all the nice things that we have now. We could probably do it, but it'd be kind of hard, right? If you had people write down what they think they needed to be happy, you can imagine how big the list would be today. Because we have a hard time trying to figure out what our real needs are. We are accustomed to living comfortably, every single one of us. Paul says, but I've learned to be content. It's actually a learned skill. It's not an effortless gift of God. We have to learn it, and often we have to learn it the hard way. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm still learning it in my life. It takes discipline to be thankful. It's easy to complain. Complaining is like second nature. I found this hilarious quote. You know, they've been talking about global warming and temperature change and all that stuff. I found this thing that said, stop global whining. Oh, that was great. Yes. Perfect one. But then I found this one. This is a little, a complaining tongue reveals an ungrateful heart. Ouch. Paul said the secret to contentment wasn't based on circumstances. Now, I don't know how you were raised, but my parents were definitely old school, and they made it their objective to teach us contentment. My parents never tolerated complaining in the home. You were told to be happy with what you had because that's all they had to give you. Now, let me tell you, it never occurred to me to complain about the food we were served, at least in public. I would never say it to them, you know. Liver was served. I wasn't happy that day. But I would never dream of complaining to my parents because I imagine if I did, I would be told, listen, if you don't want to eat, you can go to your room. Now I realize this is such harsh standards by today. But even during Christmas, my dad would say something like, from the heart, he meant it. This is what he said. We're going to do the best we can to make Christmas special for you. We don't have a lot of money, but we're going to try to make it as special as we can. We're going to try to get you one gift, one gift. So please don't be disappointed. So they always did more. They always surprised us, and they gave a lot more than they said, but it was more than we expected. But they were teaching us to be thankful for what we had. Because my parents had worked hard, and they had provided it for us, and they wanted us to be thankful for what we had. I'm glad they did. But you don't even have to be a Christian to have this value. People start teaching their children this at a young age. You don't even have to know Christ. It's kind of common sense. Be thankful for what you have. But Paul had learned, but there's a lot more than just this. Paul had learned the secret of being content. Number three, it involves learning to have confidence in God's power in your life. Look at verse 13. Paul says, and I should warn you in advance, this is one you've got memorized. Most of you probably know this by heart, but listen to it again carefully. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Now, I'm glad that you have that verse memorized. But the only problem with having something memorized is sometimes you just rattle it off with not really thinking about it. Or maybe you don't think about the verses before or after that really bring the meaning out of that verse. But athletes love this verse. This is an athlete's verse. One minister said that when he was in high school, on the gym floor, they had this big poster. It was Michael Jordan, and he was dunking a basketball. And it said, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, through Christ who gives me strength. And so this young guy loved that poster. And he believed it. He believed in the verse. Of course, he wanted to play Division I basketball. And he believed, if he just believed that verse, that he was going to be able to dunk the ball like Michael Jordan. And he said that verse, and he believed it, and he re-quoted it. He really honestly believed it from his heart. The problem was, he only managed to dunk a tennis ball. Never quite got to the full, you know, basketball dunk. But he believed it. And this is kind of a common misuse of that verse. The idea is that God's going to give you strength to do anything you want in your life. He's going to fulfill every dream that you could ever imagine. He's going to give you every success you could ever want if you just believe this verse enough. But this verse only finds its meaning when you look at the verses before. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about learning to be content. He says Jesus is the source. This comes from the man in prison, who's lost all of his worldly credentials. He's lost all of his possessions. There's no rational explanation for why he's content. You remember Paul even had this thorn to deal with. He asked God to remove it. God didn't remove the thorn either. God's answer was, God's power was made perfect in weakness. And that's what we see here. Paul writes, I can do all things. Christians, you can do all things related to God. What he wants in your life. Now, it's kind of hard for us to understand what God's purpose is for our life. But we can discover that purpose if we seek God and we have a sincere heart of a servant. But God's purpose for Paul was to be in prison. Paul had accepted this purpose. He had found contentment, and he was able to do this because he found strength in a God that was greater than himself. Paul writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word Christ is not in the original. That was added. But that's who's being talked about here. The secret to contentment is making Jesus the core and substance of who we are. So what happens when you do this? What happens when you follow Jesus and you give him everything that you are? Well, at times, you're going to find yourselves in difficult circumstances. But when you put all your hope and your confidence in him, you're going to find this inner peace and this inner contentment that is beyond this world. Corrie ten Boom said, you will never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Now my favorite psalm is Psalm 23. Do you remember how the 23rd psalm starts? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is our shepherd. He's all that we need. And if we truly know him, then we'll truly be content with him. And he will meet all of your needs in time. And when you follow his leading, sometimes it'll be easy. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Sometimes life is going to be easy, it's going to be comfortable, you're going to find places of comfort, you're going to find places of ease, he's going to make you rest. Wherever he leads you is going to be a path of righteousness. But sometimes he's going to lead you through a dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death. And maybe you'll find yourself in a cemetery, looking at a headstone. Maybe you'll find yourself dealing with physical pain. Maybe you'll find yourself dealing with physical sickness. You may be lying in a hospital bed. You may be going in for surgery. You may have to deal with emotional pain, loneliness, hurt, rejection. But when you're in such places, you're not going to be worried about your bank account. And you won't be worried about the stresses of life. But you're going to find peace with your shepherd because he knows the way. And you won't be afraid. The scripture says, "Thou art with me. I will fear no evil." You know, when you're following your shepherd, he's going to take care of you with his rod and his staff. He's going to guide and protect you. He'll take you through what's best for you. At times, you're going to be right in front of your, it says, enemies in Psalm 23. You can be following God and still have enemies. But you won't be afraid because he'll bless you and you'll be thankful. And he will provide this blessing, this unexpected blessing, when it's least likely. The enemies may come against you, but God is going to bless you. And you'll be so thankful that you'll say that my cup runneth over. Jesus told us, "I am the good shepherd." When you know him, you're going to find his goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And when you come to the end of your life, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that is a life of contentment. So let me ask you, do you know the secret? Jesus is what you need. You got to get Jesus right. You got to get him right. You got to get that relationship right with him. And if you know him, you're going to be content and you're going to be so thankful for what you have and you're going to have peace. But if you find yourself in a situation where you're not happy with life and you're discontent and you're angry and you're bitter and you're just not happy about how things are going and you're mad or you're depressed and you feel hopeless, then I don't think you know Jesus yet. And maybe you know about Jesus. Maybe you've studied him and maybe you've been in church. But if you're feeling that way, and maybe you used to know him, and maybe you used to walk with him, but you're not walking with him anymore. So you have to come back to him. Come back to your shepherd, and he is the source of contentment. It's like if you look at your life, and your life is all these different pieces over here, this doesn't make sense, and it just doesn't make sense. The one piece you have to have is Jesus. If you have him as your Savior, then all the other pieces will fit together just right. So we have our time of invitation. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to make that decision and just be faithful to him. And the Bible says, believe and turn from your sin, confess and be baptized. Just be faithful. Just do what he says. Start the life. Find contentment with him. We're going to be singing that hymn that I mentioned. There's something about that name. I think it's hymn 83. And let's all stand as we sing it.